In his book, The Attraction of the Cross, 19th century Presbyterian pastor Gardner Spring says that one of the great attractions of the cross is that it furnishes a completed justification. This is one of its strong attractions because it is one of its strong truths. Be not tempted to glory in any other, or to dream of any other way of making your cause good before God, save by the righteousness of faith. It is a fact worthy of remembrance in the history of the church that those who have given the world the most abundant evidence of large measures of the spirit and power of godliness have confided least in their own righteousness and most gloried in a righteousness not their own. Trembling believer, he writes, distressed believer, nothing shall separate you from the cross. You may lose sight of the cross, but the cross will not lose sight of you. You may lose your hold upon the cross, but the cross will not lose its hold upon you. Whom he justified, them he also glorified. Justification by faith alone, Gardner Spring says, is one of the greatest attractions of the cross. Consider again how often it has appeared in the material that we have been covering over the past number of weeks. Romans 3:21 says that the righteousness of God has been manifested apart from the law. Romans 3:22 says that the righteousness of God comes through faith in Jesus Christ for all who believe. Romans 3, 23-25 say, "For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God and are justified by His grace as a gift through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus, whom God put forward as a propitiation by His blood to be received by faith." Romans 3:26 says that this was to show God's righteousness so that He might be just and the justifier of the one who has faith in Jesus Christ. Romans 3:28 says, "For we hold that one is justified by faith apart from the works of the law." And Romans 3:30 tells us that God is one and will justify the circumcised by faith and the uncircumcised through faith. And of course, that theme has not let up since we got into chapter 4. Justification by faith alone in the redemption that Christ accomplished by His blood is one of the greatest attractions of the cross. Paul can't stop talking about it. But why? Why is it such an attraction? Why has Paul devoted the time and space that he has both to developing this doctrine and to defending this doctrine? Why the focus on justification by faith alone? Well, to answer that question, let's return again to Romans chapter 4. If you're using one of the Bibles from the pew rack in front of you, you can find that on page 941. Romans chapter 4, and we will focus our attention this morning on verses 9 to 12. Hear now the word of the Lord. Is this blessing, the blessing of God, counting righteousness and not counting sin apart from any works on man's part, is this blessing then only for the circumcised or also for the uncircumcised? For we say that Abraham was, for we say that faith was counted to Abraham as righteousness. How then was it counted to him? Was it before or after he had been circumcised? It was not after, but before he was circumcised. He received the sign of circumcision as a seal of the righteousness that he had by faith while he was still uncircumcised. The purpose was to make him the father of all who believe without being circumcised, so that righteousness would be counted to them as well, and to make him the father of the circumcised, who are not merely circumcised, but who also walk in the footsteps of the faith that our father Abraham had before he was circumcised. Now you know why we read the text that we did from Genesis 17. There's a lot of talk about circumcision here, and Abraham's circumcision in particular. But there is also a lot to be seen here in terms of why Paul makes such a big deal out of the doctrine of justification by faith alone. He does so for at least three reasons. First, Paul makes a big deal out of justification by faith alone because it preserves the blessedness of imputed righteousness. Second, Paul makes a big deal out of justification by faith alone because it puts works in their proper place as signs and seals of the righteousness that we have by faith alone. And third, Paul makes a big deal out of justification by faith alone because it opens the way for all peoples, nations, to be children of Abraham. In other words, it is an intensely unifying doctrine. Let me show you why I say what I do. First, the doctrine of justification by faith alone is one of the greatest attractions of the cross because it preserves the blessedness of imputed righteousness. Look again at how our text begins. Is this blessing then only for the circumcised or also for the uncircumcised? The answer, of course, is that it is for both. The blessing that Paul is talking about here is the blessing he began talking about in verse 6, where he said that David also spoke of the blessing of the one to whom God counts righteousness apart from works. In other words, imputed righteousness. It is a blessing. John Piper says that the Greek word translated here as blessing means a condition where you are deeply secure and content and happy in God. I put it like that, he says, because you can be makarios, blessed, and in miserable circumstances. Blessed, makarios are you, Jesus said, when they insult you and persecute you and say all kinds of evil against you falsely on my account. Rejoice and be glad, for great is your reward in heaven. So, blessed are you does not mean untroubled are you, or healthy are you, or admired are you, or prosperous are you. It means between you and God, all is well. You are deeply secure, profoundly content, and happy in God, even if you are weeping over the pain of a struck body, a perplexed mind, or a heartbreaking relationship. The fact that we are justified by faith alone preserves this blessedness. The security, the contentment, the happiness we have in God, even in the face of miserable life circumstances, that is preserved because we're justified by faith alone. we saw last week, this doctrine tells us that our sins are forgiven. They are covered. They are not counted against us. It says that we have a righteousness from God. And that God does count this righteousness to us apart from works. It's imputation, plain and simple. My sins are imputed to Christ. He pays for them in full at the cross, and his righteousness is imputed to me so that I am accepted in the beloved. I don't need to do anything. I don't need to be circumcised, the sign and seal of the old covenant, in order to be saved. I don't need to be baptized, the sign and seal of the new covenant, in order to be saved. I don't need to keep dietary laws or follow a strict code of purification rites or measure up on my own in any sort of way for me to be accepted in the beloved. I am accepted. And I am beloved in Christ by faith. By faith alone. That affords security, doesn't it? It also leads to a profound contentment and happiness in God, even in the worst of circumstances. Think of the song, "It is well with my soul," right? Though Satan should buffet, though trials should come, let this blessed assurance control that Christ has regarded my helpless estate and has shed his own blood for my soul. The doctrine of justification by faith alone preserves the blessedness that Paul speaks of as coming to the one to whom God counts righteousness apart from works. It comes to us, and as we hold on to that doctrine, it keeps us blessed, secure, content, and happy, even in the greatest of trials. So then why does Paul introduce the topic of circumcision then? Well, he does so because of his opponents. As James Montgomery Boyce says, here is where the excuse-making subtlety of the unbelieving mind enters in. Surely there must be more to justification than faith alone, objects the skeptic. What about circumcision? Abraham was circumcised, wasn't he? And circumcision was given to Abraham by God. It has been practiced by Jews down through the many centuries since Abraham's time. That has to mean something, right? If it does, then it's not right to say that Abraham was saved by faith alone. He was at least saved by circumcision too. Or perhaps by it rather than by faith. If God gave circumcision, circumcision must be meritorious. That's the skeptic talking. And Paul sees the skeptic coming. And so he says, you want to talk about circumcision? Let's talk about circumcision. Abraham's faith was counted as righteousness before he was circumcised, verse 10, not after. And this is important for us to grab hold of, because there are many today who would argue for the redeeming value of baptism, the Lord's Supper, or some other work or works of righteousness to be made right with God. But the doctrine of justification by faith alone won't let such thinking fly. Indeed, the doctrine of justification by faith alone is one of the great attractions of the cross because it puts works in their proper place as signs and seals of the righteousness we have by faith alone. The language of verse 11 is important. Abraham received the sign of circumcision. Not to be counted righteous. He was already counted righteous by faith alone. But he received the sign of circumcision as a seal of the righteousness that he had by faith while he was still uncircumcised. A sign and a seal. That is what circumcision was. And that is what baptism and the Lord's Supper are today. According to the Westminster Confession of Faith, the sacraments are holy signs and seals of the covenant of grace, immediately instituted by God to represent Christ and his benefits and to confirm our interest in him. What does it mean to say that circumcision, baptism, and the Lord's Supper are signs and seals? At the most basic level, it means that they do not garner us any saving merit with God. Boyce helps us understand why this is true by looking at the nature of what both a sign and a seal are. Let's take the word sign first, he says. Paul writes that Abraham received the sign of circumcision, verse 11. What does that mean? Well, in simple language, a sign is a visible object that points to something different from and greater than itself. If you are driving along the New Jersey Turnpike, he says, and you see a sign that says New York, 125 miles, you understand that New York City is 125 miles ahead of you. The sign is not New York, but it points to New York. Though it is less than the city, much less, it is not without value. What is a seal? We do not use seals very often today, but we have enough examples to illustrate their meaning and importance. Suppose you want to go abroad. You have to secure a passport issued by the government of Canada. You apply for it, submitting two recent pictures of yourself. And when it comes, you find that one of the photos has been affixed to the passport with a seal, the seal of Canada. It is stamped into the passport in such a way that it is impossible to remove or alter the photo without damaging and thus invalidating the document. This seal indicates that the authority of the Canadian government stands behind the passport in affirming that the person whose picture appears there is a true citizen of Canada. The other use of seals with which we are familiar is the affixing of these to a legal document by a notary public. The notary asks us to swear that the representations in the document are true and then affixes his or her seal to validate the transaction. Returning again to our text, we note that Abraham received the sign of circumcision as a seal of the righteousness that he had by faith while he was still uncircumcised. In other words, the circumcision he received was not itself the righteousness that he needed in order to be made right with God. It was a sign of it. It was something different and something lesser that pointed to the reality. Nonetheless, this sign was valuable, in that it sealed or validated with all the authority of God that Abraham had indeed been counted righteous while still uncircumcised. He began living like a man of faith. He began doing works of righteousness, not to earn his salvation, but because he had already been granted it. And that is the proper place that works hold with respect to salvation. They are confirmation. They are validation. They are seals of the righteousness we have by faith before we ever engage in those acts of righteousness. As the Apostle Paul says elsewhere, it is not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to his mercy that he saves us, by the washing of regeneration and renewing of the Holy Spirit, which God shed on us abundantly through Jesus Christ our Savior, that being justified by his grace, we should be made heirs according to the hope of eternal life. Now, our text continues by saying that the purpose for why Abraham was counted righteous by faith alone, but then made to receive circumcision as a sign and a seal of the righteousness that he had by faith while he was still uncircumcised, was to make him the father of all who believe without being circumcised, so that righteousness would be counted to them as well, and to make him the father of the circumcised who are not merely circumcised, but who also walk in the footsteps of the faith that Abraham had before he was circumcised. In short, another reason why the doctrine of justification by faith alone is one of the greatest attractions of the cross is because it opens the way for all peoples, Jew and Gentile, to be made children of Abraham. The Apostle Paul elaborates on this point in Ephesians chapter 2 when he says this: "Remember that at one time you Gentiles in the flesh, called the uncircumcision by what is called the circumcision, which is made in the flesh by hands, remember that you were at that time separated from Christ, alienated from the commonwealth of Israel, and strangers to the covenants of promise, having no hope and without God in the world. But now, in Christ Jesus, you who once were far off have been brought near by the blood of Christ. For he himself is our peace, who has made us both one and has broken down in his flesh the dividing wall of hostility, by abolishing the law of commandments expressed in ordinances, that he might create in himself one new man in place of the two, so making peace, and might reconcile us both to God in one body through the cross, thereby killing the hostility." Through faith in the blood of Christ shed on the cross, and through faith alone, the uncircumcised are welcomed into the commonwealth of Israel. That's huge. When you hear the word hostility there, you need to think of how the Jews viewed the Gentiles. They called them dogs. And not like the cute little puppy you have at home that sits in your lap, but like the mangy mutt that scavenges through the streets. That's what dogs were in those days. There was hostility, to be sure, between Jew and Gentile. It ran both ways. And here we see that the blood of Christ shed on the cross welcomes the uncircumcised into the commonwealth of Israel. Christ breaks down in his flesh the dividing wall of hostility between the circumcised and the uncircumcised, between Jews and Gentiles, so that together, as children of Abraham, as family, they might be reconciled to God in Christ's body through the cross. Colossians 3:11 tells us, "Here there is neither Greek nor Jew, circumcision nor uncircumcision, barbarian, Scythian, slave or free, but Christ is all and in all." The doctrine of justification by faith alone, then, is a unifying doctrine. It unites disparate people from different ethnic, social, and religious backgrounds. It tears down the dividing wall of hostility by abolishing the law of commandments expressed in ordinances so that there might be one new man, one new family in place of the two, so making peace. And this unifying force of the doctrine of justification by faith alone is something that needs to be felt afresh today. Brothers and sisters in the church, fellow children of Abraham, we have seen new walls of hostility being built up over the past 2 years. As the government established restrictions, lockdowns, and mandates surrounding COVID, there have been those who have sought to obey as much as possible, and there have been those who have sought to fight the government at almost every turn. And there have been collisions, right? Anybody feel any of those collisions? There have been collisions. There have been things said and done that ought not to have been said and ought not to have been done that have led to or promoted division. Can I tell you what I have been praying for this Lenten sermon series on the theology of the cross? I have been praying that the doctrine of justification by faith alone would unite us. That we would become so obsessed with the truth of the gospel that each and every one of us would spend our time thinking about it and talking about it and spending our energy promoting it, rather than promoting one agenda on either side of that other gulf. I have been praying that Campbell Baptist Church would be set ablaze by the truth of the gospel and reach out with it as never before. In fact, I'm talking about how this is a unifying doctrine. It's interesting that John Piper spent most of his time talking about how this is a very missionary doctrine. He's right. Gentiles are now coming in. All the nations of the world. We need to get refocused. There are lost and dying people who are going to hell because they know not the Savior. And we're content with a whole lot of navel gazing and preaching the good news of vaccines or the good news of the Freedom Convoy. Neither of those are the good news! The good news is that sinners can be made right with a holy God, not based on anything that they have done, but through faith alone in a crucified and risen Savior. I went off page, didn't I? We need to tell the world that all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God, but that they can be justified by God's grace as a gift through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus, whom God put forward as a propitiation by his blood to be received by faith alone. This is our gospel. And that is what I have been praying. And I would invite you to join me in praying the same. You see, we still have Palm Sunday, Good Friday, and Easter Sunday to go in this series. We're going to talk a lot more about justification by faith alone. Oh, Father, get it in our blood. Wouldn't it be great to know and to feel by Easter even those walls of hostility being torn down? As Paul says, Christ came and preached peace to you who were far off and peace to those who were near. For through him, we both have access in one spirit to the Father. So then we are no longer strangers and aliens, but we are fellow citizens with the saints, members of the household of God, built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Christ Jesus himself being the cornerstone, in whom the whole structure, being joined together, grows into a holy temple in the Lord. In him, we also are being built together into a dwelling place for God by the Spirit. Amen. Do it again, Jesus.